I want to begin our study of the Bible this morning with a question. And the question is, how important is it to you to be accepted? Have you ever been in a situation to where you wanted to be accepted, but you were rejected? Maybe nobody wanted to have anything to do with you. They didn't want to talk to you. Maybe they didn't want to look at you. And then on the other side of that coin, what if you've been in a group and all of a sudden they accept you warmly and wholeheartedly and, as we'd say, almost without reservation? Which is a more pleasant experience? Is sort of a silly question, isn't it? What should the church be when it comes to people? And what is heaven like as the model by which to help the church be what it ought to be? And you say, well, what are you driving at? Take your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. Here is a man that uses a term to show the acceptance of God, not based upon the fact that he was all that great a person, because he wasn't for a time. As a matter of fact, he was the chief persecutor of the Lord and of his people. In Acts 26 and verse 9, he says, I verily thought with myself, I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, while there was one who took Judas Iscariot's place, Matthias, they had 12 apostles. And all of a sudden, it was in the plan of God to add another one. One that most people were afraid of. One that most people didn't want to have anything to do with. Even the man that was sent to go baptize him did not want to go. He was so afraid of him. And yet here is a man that wants to become a child of God. And God sends a man. And the point is, even after that man obeyed the gospel, the church at Jerusalem didn't want to have anything to do with him. They were afraid of him still. And it took a Barnabas to explain to them that this is an individual that's a different person. And how do you explain a man who at one time didn't have any desire to be accepted by the church? He's trying to get rid of it. With now the desire not only to be accepted by the church, but obviously to spend his entire life trying to pay back a debt to God Almighty that he'd never be able to pay. And what is that term? It's called grace. Unmerited favor. Unmerited acceptance. Here is a man that understood that probably better than any of the apostles, though the other apostles are not perfect. But Paul knew he was the chiefest of sinners. Paul knew, out of all the ones that were the apostles, I am the least who should be an apostle, though he is equal with all the apostles in the work and in his effectiveness. He makes this statement, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, meaning all the other apostles. And then he says, not to boast, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Let me suggest this morning that that concept right there is the heart of the attitude of a Christian in the Christian life. That grace has an impact on the hearts of people. We in churches of Christ may be accused sometimes of not believing in grace, but trust me, I've heard about grace all my life as a young child. I'm saved by the grace of God, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, and if I make it to heaven, it'll be by the grace of God. I am to grow in grace and in the knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3 and verse 18. This is a daily walk with life. To understand that everything that I have ever received from God Almighty, of every good and perfect gift that's come down from the Father, it's all been because of God's goodness and not because of mine. What is the result of grace? There is the place of grace and salvation is clearly manifested in Scripture. And I would suggest to you, salvation by grace through faith has always been God's system. Patriarchal law, Mosaical law, and now under the law of Christ. In Hebrews 11 and verse 2, it says of those that walk by faith these all received a good report. By this the elders obtained a good report. Well, who are these elders? They are Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the whole list of Hebrews 11. In Romans 4 and verse 16, it says, it is by faith that it might be by grace. So God's system of salvation was never by meritorious works. It was always by grace through faith. That's how Abel was saved, by grace through faith. That's how Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, by faith, by grace through faith. That's how Noah and his family were saved, by grace through faith. That's patriarchal law. And then when you come to the law of Moses, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, it talks about God speaking to Moses, showing the back parts of the glory of God. The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundance. And is the grace of God mentioned there? In the Old Testament, Moses on Mount Sinai? Absolutely. I know what John 1:17 says. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. Some interpret that to mean that there was no grace at all under the law of Moses. That's not true. Grace was all the way through the Old Testament. You can't read the Psalms and not see that. In Psalm 84 and verse 11, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold to him that walks uprightly. Do you see grace in the Old Testament? Now what John 1:17 means is the fullness of law came by Moses. And the fullness of grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Read John 1:16 and you'll see the word fullness. So the point is, if you had the law of Moses why have the law of Moses if you already had law under patriarchal law? That sin may be exceedingly sinful. Romans 7, as we'll come to that this morning. When you come to Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, meritorious works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created, here's a new creation now, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God before ordained. In other words, God had something in mind before he ever brought the world into existence. He has before ordained that we should walk in them. What is the result of salvation by grace through faith? That you should walk in good works. That's what that means. The place of grace and salvation has always been. No one will ever be in heaven outside of Jesus Christ himself, were it not for the fact that we all need this grace. When you look at grace, what does grace teach as you see the scriptures? Number one, it teaches that the Christian life is to be a doer of this word. By the way, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3. In the book of 1 Peter, is Peter writing to Christians? Or is he writing to non-Christians? What's 1 Peter 4:16 say in your Bible? If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Let him glorify God in his behalf. So is he writing to Christians or non-Christians in 1 Peter? He's writing to Christians. People who have already been saved by the grace of God, that's how they became members of the Lord's church. Now what does a Christian do in 1 Peter 2, 2 and 3? As newborn babes, like a newborn infant, what am I to do? I am to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted what? That the Lord is gracious. Is a child of God to keep on growing in this word because of the grace of God? Absolutely. If I were to ask you the question of those of you who are members of the Lord's church, you've been saved by the grace of God, you've obeyed the gospel, have you ever seen the application of the Bible in your life benefit you like mother's milk does to a child? Have y'all looked around at these kids, how fast these kids are growing? You ever seen an infant? You maybe go to the hospital and look at that baby like a day old, right out of the womb. And all of a sudden, 6 months later, look at that child. What in the world's gotten into that child? It's called nourishment. Sometimes mother's milk, right? And how does that newborn desire mother's milk? Like Dr. Pepper, 10, 2, and 4, right? By the way, it's 10 at night, 2 in the morning, 4 in the morning, and then you count the daylight hours, right? Well, how does a child of God desire the Bible? A child of God desires the Bible like a newborn infant. Why? Because he's had a taste for it. He's got a taste for it. Hebrews chapter 6 uses that phrase. Did you know that? If so be you have tasted of the heavenly gift. Tasted it. By the way, let me illustrate the concept of taste here with a picture. How many of you ladies have ever cooked a casserole? Oh, a casserole. You know what a casserole is, right? You know, here you got a Corning dish, sort of rectangle. You layer this stuff and you put something on the top of it. I was joking in the meeting last week at Talladega. We ate at the building every week. I said, one thing about preachers that have to start the line is a lot of casserole dishes in front of you. And until you take that spoon and break the crust of that top of that, you don't know what's in that. And trust me, I have dipped down in there, and then, no, I don't want that. And then I thought. Now, the good sister that fixed this casserole dish is probably standing right behind me. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to be gracious and put that on my plate. And I might even taste of it, whether I eat all of it or not. Taste it. By the way, have you ever looked at something that smelled good? Smell good. Look good. Maybe it was bubbling and you heard the sound of it. Okay. Maybe you even picked some of it up, like chicken finger or something. You picked it up and like, man, that feels great. How many of you ever took a bite of it and that's the last bite you took of it? Looked good. Sounded good. Smelled good. Felt good. Taste awful. See, hear, feel, smell are external things. Taste is internal. Internal. Why would God use the word taste when it comes to the five senses to describe how a person is to view the Word of God? Because it's to be internalized. If so be you have internalized. Why? Because you know it works. You know the power of it. It makes you want to do it again, right? Like strawberry pie. You want to eat that again, right? Trust me, I do. Had some last night, as a matter of fact. I'd eat again today if I had it. Once you've tasted of it, once you have tasted of this acceptance from God, the good word of God and the acceptance, what does that make you want to do? Makes you want to do more of it. How many of us that are married have seen this book work in our marriage? How many of us that have a hard boss to work for have actually seen that, you know, if I apply what this says as servants to masters, if I do that, actually I'm serving the Lord while I'm serving my boss. So I'm going to keep on serving. I'm going to keep on doing this. How many of these have saved our own relationship between us and God? You know, when the prodigal son came to himself, what did he do? He went back home. Why? Because he knew his father was gracious. And was he? Did the father accept that boy back home with unmerited favor? By the way, I know the boy had to confess, and he did. I know the older brother, he had some work to do, right? We're not worried about the elder brother. How about the Father in heaven? If you come home, I'll take you. Did he know that? Hebrews 11:6 says, of everyone that walked by faith, they believe that God is. And there's another thing they believed. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They knew God would take them if they sought him. What about this one? A person being strongly devoted to God. Romans 6 is not a discussion of baptism, though baptism's in there. It is a discussion of how does the grace of God influence the mind of a child of God toward sin and toward God. Romans 6 and verse 1, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How should we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know you not that as many of us were baptized in Jesus Christ, were baptized in his death, that like as Christ was raised up, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life, for if we have been planted in the likes of his death, we shall also be raised in the likes of his resurrection, knowing that our old man is crucified, that we should henceforth not serve sin. How does a child of God view grace? Grace does not encourage me to sin. Grace encourages me to die to sin and live to God. So then in verse 16, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves members to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked. You were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And being then made freed from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. What does grace teach? It teaches you to live unto God and never to go back to that old man. I have crucified that old man. I buried that old man, and you're looking at a new man. I don't mean just new and that I'm forgiven of my sins. You're looking at a man that don't ever want to live unto sin again. That's what grace teaches. That's acceptance. I have chosen a new life. Another thing that grace teaches lives to be is to be different from the world. Titus 2 verse 11 and 12 says, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us, verse 12. Teaching us what? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly. In other words, thinking correctly, righteously, following the right standard, and godly, respect for God because of what God's done for us in this present age or world. I don't live that way, I live this way. Is Titus 2:12 the same thing as Romans 6? Literally, there's not a particle of difference in those two chapters, in those two sections. Here's some other things you'll find about grace. Here's the products that come from it. Meritorious works always produce pride. Grace never produces pride. When a person realizes they've been given something they don't deserve, they don't go about boasting about it. They're humble. They're lowly. They're meek. In the 18th chapter of the book of Luke, there was a Pharisee and a publican, Jesus said, went to a temple to pray. Verse 9, he says, he spake a parable unto them who trusted in themselves they were righteous. Now watch how they looked at other people. And despised others. You ever wonder sometimes why people don't get along with certain kind of folks? Here is at least one explanation. Because they think they're better than anybody else, and nobody that measures up to their standard, they despise others. Watch this Pharisee if this isn't true. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood thus and said to themselves, God, listen to this prayer. God, I thank you. By the way, there's a prayer of thanksgiving, right? I thank you. You didn't make me like other men. What in the world kind of prayer is that? That's a prayer of a person that's been saved by grace through faith, isn't it? Not on your life. Adulterers, extortioners, unjust. Even as this publican. This publican's over here praying just like he's praying. No, he's praying, but not like he's praying. We'll get to that in a minute. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And that's the end of his prayer, as far as we know. At least that's the only recorded part we've got of it. Now, what in the world is that argument? I thank you, I'm different from everybody else, and Lord, look at what I've done for you. Well, hoop-de-doo. So what does the cross of Jesus Christ mean to you? No, I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Did the scribes and the Pharisees accept the blood on the cross of Jesus Christ to take away their sins? That answer is a big fat no. They didn't see that man hanging on that cross as any need of theirs. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That's arrogant. I come to church every Sunday and Wednesday. I give of my means. I read my Bible. I'm a moral man in my name. Well, that's good that you do that. Well, why are you doing that? Oh, because it shows you how good a guy I am and how I'm different from everybody else. Seems I read in my Bible about a man that thought that way. And we get to the end of this account. Look at what Jesus said about that man. The Bible then says that the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes to heaven. Smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see any difference in those two prayers? See any difference in the attitudes in those two prayers? Here's a man that didn't think he had anything to change. Here's a man who thought he had it all together, and thank God he was so different from everybody else. And here's a man who knew he was just like everybody else. I am deserving of nothing. Be merciful to me. Here's how Jesus concluded that parable. I say unto you, this man went home justified rather than the other. For whosoever will exalt himself shall be abased. And whosoever shall humble himself shall be exalted. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Resist therefore the devil. Submit yourselves therefore unto the Lord, and resist therefore that he'll flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. Do you see the arrogance of Saul of Tarsus when he was a Pharisee? Do you see the humility of the Apostle Paul when he's a Christian? What happened here? How do you take arrogant pride and turn it into humility? It's called the grace of God. That's what it's called. The second thing you'll learn from Romans 7 by Paul himself is honesty. Honesty. I want to study with you these passages. So I'll walk you through this sort of like a Bible study. Take your Bible and let's turn to Romans 7. These are not the easiest passages in the world to explain. So I'll take just a little bit of time to try to walk you through it. The question comes up about the law of Moses and the gospel. Why do you have the law of Christ and the gospel if you've already got the law of Moses? Why did God get rid of the law of Moses in order to have what you have in Christ There's something wrong with the law. No, nothing's wrong with the law. The law served its purpose. It was intended for a purpose. So it says in verse 7, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? In other words, did it come short of what its purpose was? No. Paul said, for I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now watch what he states in verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner, King James says, of concupiscence, literally evil desire. For without the law, sin was dead. Now what he means by that, I believe, without a proper understanding of the law as God gave it, sin doesn't really have the impact as it should. In other words, I don't really see sin all that bad. You see, God, I thank you, you didn't make me like other men. Extortioners, adulterers, unjust, even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes. See, I keep the law. Really? You keep the law. Cursed is the man who does not do all the words of the book of this law. Cursed is the man. That's the last verse, I believe, in Deuteronomy 27. What does that line mean? Cursed is the man that does not all the words of the book of this law. It means you don't keep all of it, you're cursed. That's what that means. James 2 says, if you keep the whole law and offend in one point, what are you? You are as though you have broke all the law. Wow, that's a big heavy. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Okay, so when you pray prayers in the temple, long prayers in the temple, what are you doing in this widow's house out here? Did Jesus say that they, for pretense, made long prayers and then devoured widows' houses? You see, I fast twice a week and I give tithes of all I possess. And you devour a widow's house? Your mother and daddy need some help financially out of your pocket. It's Corbin. Therefore, I'm not obligated to help my mother and father. They believe that. They practice that. You have heard that hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. Let me tell you something. Law of Moses never said, hate thine enemy. Never. You know what the law of Moses said about your enemy? If your enemy do you wrong, if he be hungry, give him something to eat. If he be thirsty, give him something to eat. You will heap coals of fire on his head. That's what the law of Moses said. It didn't say hate your enemy. It said do good unto your enemies. I am obligated only to love those that love me. That's my neighbor. I am now to hate anybody that hates me. They taught that as scripture. They so messed up the law of Moses, you couldn't tell it was the law of Moses by the time you got to the scribes and Pharisees' day. So what do they need a big dose of? Grace to teach them humility and honesty. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, did what? Look at the next verse. For I was alive, verse 9, without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. What does that mean? There was a time when I read my Old Testament and I thought I knew what it meant. I was looking at it from the eye of a scribe and a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. My daddy was a Pharisee. But all of a sudden, I see a man on a road that says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for you to kick against the prey. Lord, what will you have me to do? Arise and go into the city, and there it will be told you what you must do. For 3 days and three nights, that man neither ate nor drank. And by the way, he was blind the whole time. By the way, where is he going? What's he going to do if he can't see? And he's still waiting. How many of y'all ever had a long time to think about something? You never sat in a doctor's waiting room then. You got any time to think about something in a doctor's waiting room sitting there 2.5 hours? Here is a man blind for 3 days and 3 nights and he won't eat or drink. He's got time to think. What's he thinking about? What he's thinking about is what you're reading in Romans 7. I was alive without the law once. But now I understand I did not know what the law was talking about. And I have found out that I have persecuted the Messiah and the people of the Messiah. And I don't know what to do to fix it yet. Because I hadn't been told yet. And sin revived and I died. I died inside. If I were to ask you the question, who are Christians? Do you remember the moment of time in your life's history when it first dawned on you that you were lost? Can you go back in your mind's eye and remember that time? You remember how you felt? When it finally clicked, I am lost. And if I don't obey the gospel, and I die in this, I will be eternally lost. You remember that time? I do. Every person, are you listening to me? Every person who will ever be in heaven has to go to that moment. Because that's the way up. The way up is first down. Humility. Honesty. I'm not lying to myself anymore. I'm not deceiving myself anymore. I know where I am. Sin revived and I died. So then he keeps talking. The commandment which was ordained to life I found to be unto death. By the way, that's not the commandment as God gave it. That's the command of the scribes and the Pharisees. What I thought the command said wasn't what the command said at all. And what I thought I was doing that produced eternal life, life now and life to come, I found out that makes me dead. Watch what he says then. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment. In other words, I'm reading my Old Testament scriptures. Honor father and mother. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't kill. Don't bear false witness. All these have I kept from my youth up. Was there a man in Matthew 19 that said that? All these have I kept from my youth up. What command did the rich, young, wealthy guy violate in Matthew 19? Thou shalt not covet. One thing thou lackest. Sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come and follow me and have treasure in heaven. And he went away sorrowful, for he had much possessions. What was his issue? He now realized, I'm a sinner just like everybody else, but I don't want to give it up. Paul said, when I got to that command, I realized that command right there really what made me a sinner. Oh, I didn't commit adultery, but I violated that one. And when it finally clicked with me that what I thought I was right, I'm dead wrong. Sin revived and I die. Sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me and by it slew me. So now what do you do? Wherefore the law is holy, the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? Was the law as God gave it? Is that awful? No, that's what's holy and just and good. It's what I thought the law was that was evil. I let sin make me think that's what God meant. That ain't what God meant at all. This is what God meant. Thou shalt not covet. Have you ever done that? Trust me, ain't not an accountable person in this room hadn't violated that command. Not a one of us. We've been coming out of the womb screaming for our own attention. We're still screaming for our own attention. Covetousness is one of the toughest commands to get rid of. Why? Because it's to get your mind off yourself and off this world and get your mind on God and on heaven. And too many people still want their cake and eat it too. Paul said, when I finally realized what thou shalt not covet really means, that hit me right between the eyes. The law isn't evil. The law is good and holy and just and right. Now watch verse 13. Was it then which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, I now saw I've let sin deceive me. Sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, meaning by the commandment as God gave it, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That's what the law of Moses was about. To show a man, you can't keep this law perfectly. Try it. Try it as hard as you can. 110%. Here's what you're going to end up with. You're going to end up with that truth teaching you, if you're honest, I can't do it. And that's where grace comes in. And God says, I knew you couldn't do it. That's why I put it in the law. It wasn't in there for my benefit. It's in there for your benefit. By the way, the law of Christ, how many of us have kept that one perfectly too? None of us. None of us gonna. Then pray tell me how you're going to get to heaven. I'm not minimizing hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. I'm not minimizing worship on the first day of the week and spirit and truth. I'm not minimizing any of that. I'm asking all of us, how many of us are going to keep this perfectly? The answer is none. There is none righteous, no, not one. Read that in a book somewhere. It's called Romans 3, verse 10. It's where you read it. So what in the world am I going to do? I'm going to be honest. That which I would not do, that I do. That which I would do, that I do not. Oh, wretched man that I am. What is that? That's honesty. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Christ Jesus my Lord. What's he appealing to? He's appealing to grace. Comes through Christ. So then you come to this last part of this product. Grace produces a life that will wear itself out in service to God spiritually and to his fellow man physically. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, it says to slaves, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and as not unto men, knowing that you shall of the Lord receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. I don't know who your employer is, as I would go around this room saying, who do you actually work for? Are you independent? Are you self-employed? Whatever. I'll just take Pam, my own wife. She works for the Limestone County Board of Education, teaching first grade at Creekside. But you know who she really works for? According to this verse, you know who she really works for? Her employer is the Lord. Kenny, I don't know who you work for, but your employer is the Lord. Kim, I don't know who your employer is the Lord. Pat, your employer is the Lord. Everybody in here has got a job. Your employer is the Lord. Now work on your job that way. You go to work that way. And you do it heartily. By the way, is it hard to work for the Lord? Well, let's put it that way. Yeah, it is. Well, what if you just went to work for the Lord tomorrow? And it's just you and the Lord. Is it hard to work for the Lord? No, not that you put it that way. That wouldn't be hard. Well, trust me. You're working for the Lord tomorrow. By the way, I'm working for the Lord right now. Y'all know I only work 4 hours a week anyway, right? You work for the Lord. Regardless of what your job is, you work for the Lord. Now, how are you going to go work? Who saved you by his grace? How are you going to go to work tomorrow? You see how grace works? Grace changes everything. Changes everything. Look at the power of grace. And then lesson's yours. In the 20th chapter of Acts, verse 32, before Paul said what he said here to the elders at Ephesus, he told those elders, knowing that shortly after his departure, grievous wolves will enter in, not sparing the flock, even of your own selves, shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Paul told the elders at Ephesus, you're going to have trouble in the church at Ephesus, and it's going to be in the eldership. Some of you that I'm talking to are going to create a problem in this church, and it's going to be in this eldership. And you're going to pull away people to follow you to make your own church. I have not ceased to warn you for 3 years with tears about things. And some of the last words he said to those Ephesian elders, knowing that trouble was coming, here's what he said. I commend you to God. Is that all he said? I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. What is the Holy Spirit through Paul trying to do that eldership? Is he trying to fix something before the problem ever happens? I believe that's what he's trying to do. Because folks, if grace don't fix the heart, then nothing on this planet can fix it. I don't deserve anything from God. Life, breath, heaven, I don't deserve anything from God. It's by his grace I've got anything I've got from God. So how do you think I'm going to live my life? Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So that's 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Paul's about to die. He is about to leave Timothy behind to carry on the work. What does Paul tell Timothy before Paul dies so Timothy can keep on keeping on? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Folks, you got to be in Christ to be where the grace is. All spiritual blessings and heavenly places are where? In Christ. Ephesians 1, verse 3. You must believe that Christ is the Son of God. You must repent of sins. You must confess the faith you have in Christ. You must be baptized into Christ to put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Now, where is the grace? It's in Christ. If I learned I was lost and I found out how to get in Christ, do you think I'd waste a second of my breath to get in there? When Ananias walks in and tells Saul of Tarsus, who's been waiting 3 days for somebody to come tell him something, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Acts 9:18 says, immediately, he arose and was baptized. Why do you think a man would do that quick? That's a no-brainer to me. When sin revives and you die, you do anything to get back alive. God shows you how to get back alive. You do like the Philippian jailer did. You do like 3,000 on the day of Pentecost did. You do like Saul of Tarsus did that day Ananias walked in that house. You don't delay it. But Kenny Chaney is going to lead us in the song selected. The grace of God moves you, calls you to obey the gospel if you're not a Christian. The grace of God calls you to come back to your first love if you've been wavered from Christ. Let the power of the grace of God change your life. By the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am. That grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I. Humility, honesty, but the grace of God which is with me. If you're subject, won't you come then, all together, stand and sing.